Good evening, church. Good to have you all here tonight. All of you that are here. As it said this morning, take a look around. We got a lot of people sick, cough, colds, flu, you name it. Somebody's probably got it. And so, but we are thankful that we're able to be here. And those out in live stream land that are able to share with us, we're glad you're with us tonight as well. We're continuing on here in December, the book of Revelation. I think our three Sunday nights that we'll be speaking on this probably will, hopefully, my intentions are to get through chapter 8 this month. So there's a lot of things to look at and to share, a lot of world history stuff. So I know, I hope that the sermons that we've been doing here, and I know that many, this is where it... If you're just sitting in here, this you might really struggle. But if you go home and you look up some of this stuff in world history and things, it might help you a little bit. I pray that everybody's getting something from it, it helps us so that when you meet with those in the world and we talk about the book of Revelation, which... Most of the time, that's what people want to talk about. We can give them a little bit more clear biblical definition on those things. So anyway, Revelation chapter 8 is where we're going to be for next several weeks. Maybe we'll get through it quicker than I think, but we'll just it'll be what it is. So Revelation chapter 8, we're calling this one, this section, the seventh seal, and then the seven trumpets begin, or the seven trumpets start. If you remember, in Revelation 6, we had the six trumpets, and then we took that interlude for a while. This then picks up off of that into chapter 7 or into chapter 8, that we had the interlude there for chapter 7. So the seventh seal, we probably noticed. There was this interlude of sorts that took place between that sixth and the seventh seals. This interlude allowed for the nations to be evangelized and the church to be settled. Now, we say that, again, following world history, what's going on in Rome. They're obviously the world power, and we're looking at all that. Remember what the church was praying for: two things to happen. Number one, that the death of the saints would be avenged. We looked at that. We looked at that on how many world catastrophes took place. Then the second thing was for the church to evangelize. And that opportunity, as we look at, it's one of those things. I remember years ago, Larry Jackson preaching, and he said, you know, if our nation really wants revival, then there's going to have to be a major calamity. And at that time, he referenced back to the Depression, the Great Depression of 1929. And of course, we in the world today say, well, we want there to be opportunity, we want there to be a revival, but yet, can you make it happen without a catastrophe or a calamity or of any sort? And but what happens is you really need something that will shake your foundations, shake you to the core, make you realize where you do stand. So when the seventh seal was opened, we see that there was a half hour of silence, and we'll get that in our text here in just a moment. It's like the calm before the storm. We had the prayers of the suffering saints were being offered to God, and from the altar of incense, angels took the fire of God's holy vengeance against the great persecutor of the church, this time the Roman Empire. Thus, these trumpets sounded the fall of the Romans. In John's day, the Roman Empire had been split by that time in three ways. The Greeks, Latins, which would be the Franks, and the Saracens, which were the Arabians. This is why the prophecy makes mention of a third being punished. The first four trumpets punished the West, the Latins. Trumpet five punished the Arabian part, and trumpet six punished the East, the Greeks. Holly's Bible handbook, which I know at one time it seemed like all of us had one of those. Some of us still do. If you don't have one, it's a nice tool to have for your biblical library. But Holly's Bible handbook gives a historical view of chapters 8 and 9, where we're starting tonight. And if they are referring to the Roman Empire, then here again, as in previous visions, the imagery seems to be a very good symbolic, predictive portrayal of actual history. In other words, you can open up your Bible, open up history in such as Halley's Bible Handbook in this section. We've mentioned Gibbon's book, Rise and the Fall and Decline of the Roman Empire, different things like that, and line those up with the Bible. You'll see that they go hand in hand in so many accounts. The parallel with the facts of the breakup of the Roman Empire fits so exactly that it seems it must have been envisioned in these four trumpets that we're going to start to share with here. But for 800 years, and this is what we've got to understand, when we look at our nation, for at least I remember when I was growing up, you know, they would say, oh, we're still in our infancy. We're not even 200 years old yet, you know, and as a nation. You got to understand, so Rome here for 800 years, no foreign army had set foot on Italian soil. They had dominated in such a way that they didn't have to worry about other nations coming in. But that all begins to change in this 5th century, where we have the barbarians from the north began to pour in. In the 1st and 2nd centuries, Rome reached its zenith. In the 3rd century, the empire began to crack with civil war, and we've looked at much of this already. But in all 3 centuries, Rome persecuted the church. One constant that Rome continued to do, and that was those that were of the church, that followed Jesus Christ, Rome was going to persecute them. Then, in the 4th century, as we had looked, there was a huge government upheaval. Christianity was accepted and made the state religion of the empire, which then also led to its problems because Jesus, our Father in heaven, God, he wants for people to come to him of their own free will, not to be forced. And so when it was made the state religion, even though it was started off to be a good thing, then that becomes the problems. And then when the Catholic Church came into existence there, and then we see all the problems with the Crusades and all the things that happened there, kind of follows along with that, at least as far as I believe. Also, in the same century, the mighty empire was divided and became Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. And I know you're, when are we going to get to chapter 8? We're right on the cusp there. We're just about ready to get going. And so this is where we will read about here in these first 5 verses, the silence to heaven for about a half hour. And so what does that mean? 30 minutes, you know? Oh, no, that's not exactly what it's talking about, but let's look into that. And we see that in verses 1 through 5, and we'll get there in just a moment. The seventh seal is the last of the seals to be opened, but instead of a torrent of fire and smoke pouring out, it shifts. Remember the loudness we'd had, the shaking, the different things that were taking place? Now there is a shift that's taking place during that interlude, and it's a time of quietness. See how that contrasts to the thunder during the opening of the first seal and the loud voice of the 5th seal. Things have changed. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. When the Lamb broke the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. If you remember, this is the golden censer, if we remember that from the tabernacle days and things of that, that's where they would use that to transport the hot coals, where they needed to get them and things of that nature. So this angel here has a golden censer and has much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And we looked at that before. What are the prayers of the saints? As we see in heaven, those sweet-smelling aromas that are emitted. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So basically, this is the section we're going to look at here tonight, these first five verses. This is the calm before the storm of judgment is what's taking place. The people of God are sealed in chapter 7, which we had looked at. So now the angels holding back God's wrath can be unleashed on them. It was a brief period, therefore it says the half hour, and we'll look at that here eventually as well. And yet a period in which such circumstances would appear to be long. Have you ever? The same amount of time, depending what's going on, can be a very long time or be a very short time. You're together with all your friends, you're having a good time, a half hour goes by like that. You're serving detention in school, a half hour seems a little bit longer, okay? And so you can fit your own ideas into there. And so I guess it depends on what side you're on how this is going to seem. But it references as about a half hour. The seventh seal is silence, where God listens to the cries of the saints. And when we cry out, and we've looked at this and already mentioned it tonight, when we cry out and we want for God to hear us, then don't be shocked. Don't get all nervous. And when he finally does, he always hears us, but when he decides to let us know that he's heard us. And that's kind of what's happening here. They've been crying out again, or the saints have been crying out. And when heaven is silent, consider this, the whole earth trembles because of its calm. When heaven is silent. So what does that tell us? It tells us that it was quiet in heaven for a half hour. Here's this whole section, this point here, or of this certain amount of time. What does that indicate to you? At least I know what it indicates to me, that the normal activity of heaven is. I think where there's at least loud, what do we see? We've been hearing peals of thunder, the sounds of earthquakes, singing, all sorts of different things taking place. And so I know we all like to have our occasional quiet time and time to peace out, but at the same time, consider what's going on in heaven. And so then when it's quiet in heaven, the earth kind of is shaken by its silence. Compare this to Habakkuk 2:20, where it says, "But the Lord is in the holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Now, we could look at this several different ways, I think. But as we look even at John's response last week, remember when we gave the response when they asked John, so who is this? And he's like, you know. He let them answer their question. So the Lord is in this his holy temple. So when you imagine that, what are you thinking of? A building? Or as what is referenced through the New Testament, that we are his holy temple. And so when the Lord is in his holy temple, when he is there in with us and is gathered with us, what is it to man that would be good for him to do? Habakkuk tells us, if God's there in the presence, everybody else just kind of shut up. We've got times, you see somebody with have a famous speaker of some sort or something of that nature, and he gets up and talks, and then somebody else gets up and tells you again what he said, and takes longer than he did to say it. You wanted to hear this person, and you got to hear this other guy instead. The Lord is in this holy temple, and the earth should be silent before him. There's just times that shh needs to be considered. The seven angels are seven unique angels that stand before God. Jewish tradition, and this is Jewish tradition. You'll find this in different writings and things of that nature. At first, you might think we're naming some of the Ninja Turtles. But they might have some similar names, or we're not naming Renaissance artists either. But the Jewish tradition tells us the seven unique angels: Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Sariel, Gabriel, and Remiel. We can read of these angels in other books, as I said, Jewish history. We may read them in the book of Tobit. You may read of them in the book of Enoch. Again, not necessarily inspired books, but books that contain Jewish history and things that have taken place there. These books can be used, and I believe should be used, as history books and not a part of the canon, because I believe there are some other things in there that are, as I said, it's not inspired by God, and so we need to be careful about that. And that's why, and sometimes you may lay your hands on a Catholic Bible, and they will have 13 more books in it. Some of them are these, which we know as the Apocrypha, do not pass the designation for the canonization of books in Scripture. And if you remember some years ago back now, it's been probably 4 or 5 years ago, we had a Wednesday night study where we went through and looked at what it took to canonize. In other words, how we assimilated, how the Bible that we have today has been assimilated for us. And I believe Lord inspired that, because we can look into those things. Mary and I have been talking about that, how Scripture backs up, if you look at what even tradition, Scripture, different things of for example, the lampstand. Tradition says there were 66 cups on the lampstand that all gave off light. You split that right down the middle and move this section over here, there's 39. You move it this way, then that's 27. Those are things that, as we look at that, just coincidence that there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. No, I think the Lord, this is ways of looking at things that the Lord had allowed us to develop this and put this together. That's why also, when you start to preach out of the Song of Solomon, people will be like, well, that book shouldn't even be in the Bible. They use that same logic to have that be in the Bible, and it's actually a very good story for man and woman and God's love for the church, if you look at it the way I believe it's intended. Anyway, these seven angels are given the seven trumpets. The trumpet is a symbol of God's intervention in history. Kind of like, we're out here and some of the teachers will have their whistles, you know, during recess. And somebody gets carried away doing something and all of a sudden especially since my office is right there, I'll hear, you know, somebody blowing the whistle, beep, 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 beep. And then all the kids stop and they go, oh, you know, what's, and the teacher will say something, you know, hey, or maybe it's time that recess is over and you all got to line up. But this is like the blowing of the trumpet, the blowing of the whistle. And so trumpets are mainly used for three things. I had to throw in this passage that we're going to look at in Jeremiah just because I think it shows the humor of the Lord again. But if you don't get it, I'm not going to explain it to you. But you'll see when we get there. But anyway, so when we think of trumpets and trumpets being blown, one of the first things that we think of is a trumpet is blown as an alarm or something to arouse people, wake people. And as we see this, they may sound the trumpet at the watch, you know, and so some armies come in and they'll... that's one way. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19 says this. And if you notice, so it depends what translation. I wish Coop was here, okay, because then with his King James, he could read it in one way, and then we could see what some other translations say. And so just consider this for a moment, okay? Like the New American Standard will say, my soul, my soul. And so how does that make you feel? You know, if somebody says, my soul, my soul. Okay, now imagine somebody stands up and says, my bowels, my bowels. Yeah, all of a sudden it kind of changes the, but right, Sam? And Sam's like, oh, no. And when we see this, however, what I want for us to understand is I don't want to just make fun of that translation because of what it means for us today. But I want for us to consider those feelings, those people, are more on the emotional side and want feelings in the church, and we absolutely should have feelings in the church. They just need to be guided by the proper direction. But I will say this, you know, if somebody comes up to you and walks in and they're like, oh my soul. You know, we're tendency, hey, hallelujah. But I guarantee you somebody walks through the door and they're like, oh, my bowels. There's not a one of us that don't go, ooh. Right? Because it gets us. It gets us right there. All right? Now, what I think is funny, and I'm not going to describe it any more than what the scripture says and what it says, that it talks about my bowels, and then it makes a comparison to the trumpet sound. Does God not have a sense of humor, right? And am I the only one? Do you see that? Are we seeing that, right? Somebody comes in and says, my bowels, and all of a sudden you hear the trumpets going off, right? Okay, so that's where we're at in Jeremiah 4, okay? Jeremiah, my soul, I am in anguish, and I'm in anguish. So I get the idea that it's not my soul, praise God. It's my bowels, oh, I'm in a pain. I hurt. And there ought to be some time in our life, in our spiritual walk, and I say this in our spiritual walk, that we hurt physically. Do we get that? And we may have that, what we call our heart, right, or our cardio psyche. That it's not your, you know, and even your heart may flutter. Your physical heart may flutter, but it's because of mental things that are going on. And so as we read this, and I see at least the funniness and the humor in it. I don't know if you all do, and if you don't appreciate that, I'm sorry. But anyway, I was just like, that is just too funny. But anyway, then it says, oh, my heart. My heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent. Right? So this is the part I decided I didn't know if I should or shouldn't share. But so in Bible class, I got this one group of fifth and sixth grade boys. Sorry, Pam. And they're sixth grade boys that mostly are there. But they have trouble keeping quiet. Okay? And some of it is due to what we've been talking about here. Okay? And so they like to blast the trumpet, we'll say. And they may be working on their papers, and all of a sudden you'll hear, "Keith, knock it off." And I'll be like, "Oh, no." And they're like, "We got to move to a different table." The trumpet's been sounded, okay? And more or less, Keith is quoting the verse, "I just can't be silent. Because you have heard, oh my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." And I got thinking about, and that's why I got thinking about these boys, because when one of them sounds their trumpet, the rest of them are ready to hit him. I mean, they are ready to go to war because they're like, "It smells so bad." Okay, now, so that alludes to the different trumpet we're talking about. But I just thought it fit this verse. So that when the trumpet sounds, it's a sound of warning, an alarm. That's the first thing that we're looking at. The next two that we talk about, we won't spend near as much time on. I just thought that was funny. But anyway, so in the also in the case of announcing the arrival of dignitaries, they'd blast the horns. Some of the movies you may watch, they're coming into Rome, and they'll be lying down the streets and their trumpets and their and things of that nature. So the dignitaries coming. Or as we said, it's a call to battle. Alarm the war. It's a call to battle. They would have certain trumpets would blow during war, and depending on which trumpet blew, that was on which part of the military would attack. Whether it was, they would know their own pitch and sound from the horn, whether it was going to be the cavalry, whether it was going to be the foot soldiers or whatever it may be, or whether shooting the arrows. And maybe in this case, with the sounding of the trumpets in heaven, all three cases of how the trumpet would be used could be used or referenced in this thought, that it's time to wake up, because we are told that when the trump sounds, right? And so the church needs to wake up. And then because of the dignitary that's coming, this isn't just the king, this is the King of Kings. And the call of battle to now, you're going to, if you're not, it's going to be too late, and you're going to wish that you were on the Lord's side. So choose sides carefully. So maybe it's all three were involved here. The altar mentioned is not the sacrificial altar, but rather the altar of incense. And sometimes even in songs we sing and different things, you need to know the difference so you can understand the difference. Our altar of sacrifice is Christ on the cross and what took place there. The prayer, the incense of prayer, and that being added to that is exactly that. Our prayers are our sweet aroma that's going up. And so when it mentions the altar, it helps for us to go back and look and see, okay, so which one are they talking about? A censer is an instrument used to offer incense. The saints had prayed, and in the seventh seal, God did not yet move. Now the silence is over. The angels appear, and God prepares heaven for action. Remember when Jesus was on earth and he says, it's not for us to know the times or the seasons, for when the Lord will return. But imagine the preparation that'll take place when that happens. And I don't know, maybe it happens at the snap of a finger and it's all there. Or you know, is God, okay, it's time, and every being in heaven is getting ready for that day. I don't know. Everything in heaven halts, we see here, when saints pray. You do want to make heaven stop, then pray. Pray. And as Rick shared the other night, and he used the illustration. As soon as he said it, that's exactly what I thought, and I'm sure others as well. It's just not that great minds think alike. But he made the comment that Jesus is on the right-hand side, and I thought of it, and he just kind of leans over and whispers in the Father's ear for us. That's how it is with the prayers. And then he said, you know, I've got a brother down there that needs help. I see that that's how it's going to, and then there's going to be the time when the Lord says, when God the Father says, it's go time. And all that's going to come to fruition. But you want to make heaven stop and slow down? Because I guarantee you, we had the old commercial when E.F. Hutton talks. People listen, right? When Jesus is talking to the Father, I have a feeling heaven kind of comes to a hush. Because this is the Son talking to the Father. What's going on? What's going on? And then God moves, and his angels go to work. And these are the prayers of the saints added to the prayers of the martyrs. We've been talking about that, those prayers of the martyrs, wanting back. Now it's the wanting vengeance back. And the blood being added to them. Also then, now it's the prayers of these saints being added to those prayers. Revelation 6:9 says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And this is why it's important, church, for us not to be silent on earth. There may have been silence in heaven because something was getting prepared. But there's not to be silence on earth when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ. The fire was taken from, and because of the testimony in which they had maintained. The fire was taken from the sacrificial altar and then taken to the incense altar that had given the power to the second altar. So what's this say? The power the second altar has, what's the second altar? The prayer altar, the altar of incense. You get the coals, the heat, the power from it comes from where? The altar of sacrifice. So what does this tell us? At least it does me. That the prayers have no power without the sacrifice. And so many people try to come to Jesus, come to the sacrifice, and skip right to the prayer. But what does this tell us? There's no prayer, there's no power in the prayer until the power has been taken from the sacrificial altar, our cross, where Jesus died, and then put into this that makes our prayers. Remember, this goes back to him being our Father then, we being his child, make our prayers effective. I think there's little nuances that we see there that if the denominational world would look at that and make those comparisons, instead of trying to figure out is the cricket or the locust a certain kind of helicopter in the United States Army, and they look at the things that says where the altar of incense gets its power, then maybe we'd look at the Bible differently and our lives would be changed. What I'm saying is, the world wants us to get all caught up in things that don't matter, and the Bible's sharing things here that do matter, that I think are very important. The acts of Jesus make the prayers of the saints effective or effectual. Luke 1:9, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This goes back to Zechariah there in Luke chapter 1. As smoke ascends, so would the prayers of the saints arise. This does not imply that angels are mediators, but only shows that an angel united the prayers of those on earth to the prayers of the martyrs. The Greek says for the prayers. I will say this, I believe angels are moved by our prayers. I think Daniel chapter 10 talks about that. Daniel says, I've been praying for you to come and to help. And what does the angel respond? I left as soon as you started praying 21 days ago. But there's some things going on out here that you have no idea about. And we had to battle through the Prince of Persia and different ones to get here. And so to Daniel to answer his prayer. And so it's a reminder to us, I think, the Lord may send angels to answer those prayers. He certainly did to Daniel. We see a golden censer was used. Gold shows value. And the altar before the throne also proves that this is the altar of incense as in the temple here. The saints had prayed for vengeance on those who dwell on the earth, and it so shall happen. The fire from the altar was cast to the earth. When fire comes from heaven, what do we know that as? Lightning, for the most part. Ezekiel 10:2, and he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with the coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them all over the city. And he entered in my sight. The prayers of the saints returned to the earth in the form of God's wrath. We ask for God to answer, and he does. Ezekiel shows the angel scattering ashes on the city, but here it is on earth. Note that the fire came from the altar of prayer. The prayers of his saints become the basis of God's movement or time to judge. The prayers of his saints become the basis of his movement. The prayers move God to wrath. Compare with Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel. And God took notice of them. As I said, it is our responsibility to pray. God will answer his prayers when he sees fit. Maybe it's a matter of how many pray. And this is all Dave, not Bible. But how many people pray? Maybe it took so many people in captivity to finally offer up a prayer to God to save us before he finally did. Maybe in our country, we're waiting for us, the Lord's waiting for a certain amount of people to pray before he will make that change. Remember with Abraham, he prayed that over a certain number of people, a place would not be destroyed. And we see the same thing here in the days of Rome. We pray, they pray, and maybe he's just waiting for enough prayers to say, you know what, if it means this much to my people, then I will answer these prayers. Now, as we said, he may not always answer them the way we want, but he will answer them. God's wrath here is symbolized. These things were present at the giving of the law. Remember the mountain shook? Lightning there. The same things happened when the seals were open. Do we realize how powerful our prayers are? When we pray and it moves heaven, I guarantee you earth will be affected. When we pray and it moves heaven, earth will be affected. As we look this evening, and we're going to stop there. The Lord, I think that something similar happens when someone comes to the Lord. Because, you know, we get to share in something the angels seek out and want to know about, the salvation of man. You know, the angels perhaps could, you know, we one wrong move and we're doomed. These guys down here mess up time and time and time again, amen? But we've got something that they don't have, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we believe in who Jesus is. We believe that he is the only way to salvation, that we were to repent of our sins, the sins that put him on the cross, that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we let the whole world know it's not the time to be silent, church, to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and to be faithful to Him. These prayers that are offered up and those prayers that are answered too, I believe, are of faithful saints, those that pray for the church to influence the world. They prayed for it in the beginning of the church, and it happened. I believe if we, the church today, would continue to make that same prayer, that the world could be changed only through Jesus Christ. They're going to lead us in our song of invitation here this evening, and continue to read chapter 8, and we will move on through that this month.
Let's all stand. Let's sing "How Beautiful Heaven Is."